this. How are we doing tonight? Yeah, I was wondering how many people we're gonna have here tonight. It's good to see it's kind of filling out. Of course, a lot of people, as we said, in San Antonio, and we got people who are out of town. So, you know, I'll try not to keep you any longer than about 10 o'clock tonight. You want to take a vote on that? No, we'll be short tonight. It's great to be here. Just wanted to mention on the site for the conference, I was on there today, and it says the transmission will start about 10 o'clock our time. I don't know if the actual speech is 10:30 our time, but if you get home and fire up your computer, you'll be able to get it. So I hope some of us can stay up and watch that. It'll be fun. So let's go to God in prayer, and we'll begin. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, God. We thank you that we can just come before you, share your word, Father, to learn from it, and Father, to be inspired by it. Father, we thank you that your word has the power to change and transform our lives. And every time we open it, our faith increases, and our love for you as well. Thank you so much, God. Be with us as we study tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you return your Bibles over to Luke chapter 8, I am glad to be able to speak to you guys tonight. And, you know, I tried to pick out a message with in mind the fact that we're going to be all together, children, everybody. So, you know, I hope you're encouraged by it. Tonight I'm going to talk about spiritual freedom. You know, this week, if I were to take an informal poll about what this week is all about and what yesterday was all about, we'd probably get 50% fireworks, another 30% hot dogs. I mean, it's probably about 10% we'll be talking about freedom. But, you know, this year, just independence and all that had a little bit of a different meaning to me because I just recently, I actually served an internship for a year at the VA hospital, and so I worked with veterans, and that was really a great experience. I worked in mental health, I worked on the psychiatric ward, and then did some community mental health. But you know, I have a newfound appreciation for veterans. And there's a few veterans we have here, people like Chandra Du and others. Well. Attest to the fact that they're a different group. They're kind of a unique group. But it was really great working with them. And, you know, and I just thought a lot about just the freedoms that we take for granted. But it's so important to us. You know, this country was founded on fighting for freedom. Yeah, I was just thinking about even politically, this whole flap over health care, a lot of it has to do with taking away people's choice and their freedoms. So we're big on freedom. We're big on choice. We're big on not telling us what to do. We want to make our own decision and to be free to do that. You know, again, like I said, I worked at the VA, and I worked with a lot of men and women who had mental disorders associated with their time you know, in war-torn areas. And you know, I won't get into details, but many of them had haunting memories about their lifestyle and what they experienced over there. I also work, like now I'm working at a brain injury facility, and we have some veterans there who have TBIs, traumatic brain injuries. And, you know, it's really challenging to work with a 22-year-old man who went over to serve his country to fight, to be there to the end, and within a few months get a TBI. And he's in a situation where he'll probably never live on his own again. He'll always need a caregiver. It's very humbling. And so I have a whole different perspective on veterans and freedom than I had a year ago. So, you know, if you see a veteran, you know, one of the things that we do at the VA, or they did, I'm not there anymore, but they did at the VA, was when you see a veteran, go up to them and say thank you for your service. And, you know, I hope we adopt that because it's real important. But freedom is very important. But I'm going to talk about spiritual freedom. And we're going to look at a familiar passage and see how that passage really relates to us and where we are today. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 8. If I can maneuver everything here. Luke chapter 8, we're going to start verse 26. Says they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, "because many demons have gone into him." And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went outside to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the region how much Jesus had done for him. You know, this story, most of us are familiar with it. We've read it many times. We've heard it many times. But to me, it's always great to read about encounters Jesus had with real people like us. You know, and I want you to just think about the scene here. You know, one of the things that was attractive to me about Christianity was that Jesus was very bold. And Jesus didn't follow conventional steps in the way he did things. And Jesus didn't just talk to conventional people. Jesus talked to everybody. And if you can imagine this guy, you know, he had been chained. You know, he was hard to hold down. You know, in our vernacular, in our street vernacular, we would say, "Man, this guy's crazy." You know, that's what we would have been thinking. And so if you can imagine Jesus coming up to this guy and you got his disciples flanked around and they're probably about two paces behind him, you know. And Peter's saying to John, "Hey, tell Jesus this guy's crazy. Let's forget about this one. Let's just keep going." You know, if you can, that's the way I picture this. Because this guy was different from a lot of people they had encountered. And, you know, and there's those people that we encounter, you know, and admit it, we think, "I don't know about this guy. I don't know about this lady. This was going to take more than me. Is it worth my time?" But see, Jesus wasn't bothered by that. Jesus viewed things in a totally different way. So if you could just, you know, picture the scene of what's going on here. And see, Jesus was about setting people free. And that's what he's about today. You know, and one of the things I want to talk about and begin with, we want to talk about the risks associated with becoming free from the standpoint of this demon-possessed man. You know, this guy risks rejection from Jesus because the very things that was going on in the disciples' mind is probably going on in his mind. you know, nobody wants to be bothered with me. People think I'm crazy. People think there's no hope. You know, I'm destined to live out my life isolated from others. You know, this guy risked rejection by approaching Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, when I was coming up in school, and I'm going to ask you a show of hands, you know, I was one of those people that when the teacher asked a question in class, unless I was 100% sure, I didn't raise my hand. I could be 99% if it was, now, we got any people like that? We got a few. Most of you guys were like, hey, yep, it's my hands up. I know the answer. Call on me. No, I wasn't that way because, man, I didn't want to be wrong. I didn't want to be rejected. I want the teacher to say, well, thanks, but that's not the right answer. Yeah, well, that's the way I used to be. I'm a little different from that now. But it's challenging to be rejected and to think you're going to be rejected. It took a lot of courage on this guy's part to come up and face Jesus. Let's turn over 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hold your place in Luke 8. So there's another guy in the Bible that could really relate to that, probably more than anyone here. First Timothy 1, I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. See, Paul could relate to this. Paul said, hey, I was the worst of sinners. You know, and Paul, his whole confrontation with Jesus was a little different, but he could relate. And see, when you've got things in your life and you're trying to change and you fail and you just haven't been able to get to where you want to be, it takes a lot of courage and a lot of faith to keep reaching out, to keep trying things, to keep being open. And for this guy, I think there was a challenge to be rejected by Jesus. Because he might have felt like, it ain't going to work. I've tried before and it's failed. Now, another thing that I think, another risk that this guy had to take was the embarrassment of having his life exposed. Turn to Luke chapter 7. You know, another passage we're very familiar with, the sinful woman, Luke 7. It starts there in verse 36. We won't read all this, but we know the story. You know, the woman came to Jesus and, you know, just anointed him right there in front of the Pharisees. Now, she came into this guy's house and began to do that. But verse 39, it says, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, invited Jesus in, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, he said, like, okay, if Jesus is really a prophet, if Jesus really knew his stuff, he would know that this woman was a sinner. He would know what type of woman he was. Well, here's a secret that's not so much of a secret. Jesus knew what type of woman she was. Everybody knew what type of woman she was. And see, that's the thing about, you know, the risk we take in coming to Christ. See, you know, we got a mixed crowd here. And, you know, we have disciples here. We got people who learn to become disciples. We got teenagers here who maybe not really fully interested in studying the Bible now, but might want to be a disciple one day. See, the thing is, God wants you to come to him. And he wants you, and he demands you expose your life. I mean, in fact, there are things that people already see and know. You may not think they know, but people already know. But see, a prerequisite to becoming a Christian, to being free, is to be open. You know, that's real difficult. Yeah, it's real difficult. You know, I remember years ago when I studied the Bible, it's like my thought was, man, I'm not talking about all this stuff, you know. It's like, but what happens is the more your faith builds, the more God begins to work in your heart, then you release it. You don't care about that. But it's very challenging to talk about who you are and to look in that mirror of who you are. But it has to be done. You know, some people think, well, I can become a Christian without being open, not confessing these things, and it's just not necessary. Wrong. It won't happen. You've got to be real with who you are. You know, we won't turn there, but Proverbs 28:13 says that the person who conceals their sin will not prosper. But if you confess and renounce them, you will find mercy. See, there are a lot of people who, yeah, they're quick to tell, yeah, man, I did this and I did that. But it's not just confessing. Do you renounce it? Do you see what it's done to other people? Do you see what it's doing in your relationship with God? See, you can't be set free until you deal with sin, until you expose your life, you know, to God and to other people. Now, see, that was a big risk for this man. You know, and as we talk about this, put yourself in this guy's place. You know, was it a risk for you? Do you believe that exposing these things, God is going to help you to overcome it? You know, this guy may have thought, what difference is it going to make? I'm going to be the same person. You know, but we've got to do that. We've got to trust God. Secondly, you know, there are rewards for being set free. And this is the good part. You know, there's a lot of different rewards, and I'm not going to go through all of them. And some of the most common things we won't even talk about. But one of the rewards of being set free for this guy, back over in Luke 8, was that he was in his right mind. After Jesus came into his life, it said he was sitting in front of the people in his right mind. Now, see, I think that's really, really awesome because, you know, when you become a Christian, you return to your right mind, the way God created you, the way God wants you to be from day one. But what happens is Satan steals our right mind. You know, you think about it. When you start becoming a teenager or preteen, you're kind of like, my wife uses this phrase all the time. It's like you kind of lose your mind, or teenagers kind of lose their mind. You know, they begin to change. And I think a lot of that is because we're beginning to understand what it means to sin, what it means to do wrong, what it means to hurt people, to really understand it. But it says this man was now in his right mind. And I think that's a good thing. You know, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting verse 5. Paul says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. See, when you're set free from sin and from the power of Satan, you have a whole different mindset. You want to please God. You don't want to go out looking for sin or looking to do the wrong thing. You want to do your best for God. You don't want to disappoint him. And see, that's one of the rewards this guy experienced. Like, wow, he's in his right mind. The way he looks at life is different. You know, Scripture says that, you know, that whole the old nature has been crucified. And so you see things in a whole different light. you know, life itself, what your future is going to be like, how you should treat other people, what sacrifice means. That's all being in your right mind. And that's what happens when you are set free from sin and from the world. See, another thing, another reward this guy experienced was a new purpose. You know, scriptures says Jesus told his disciples to come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In Mark 1:17. See, God gives us a new purpose. God gives you, again, the original purpose that you were meant for. Your purpose is not to make a lot of money. You know, your purpose is not to have a big house. Your purpose is not to have 100 kids. Oh, you could do that. As long as you give them back to God. Your purpose is to be fishers of men and pass on the goodness of Christ to other people. Because see, that's the only thing that's going to last. And this guy had a new purpose. Jesus said, you know, go back to your town, tell people what God has done for you. That guy went back to 10 cities. You know, he had a purpose that he wanted people to know about it. You know, and I think that's really awesome. Think about it, though. Are you still fulfilling that purpose? I mean, do we think about that every day? You know, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. You know, I've been a Christian for a while, and I've been really distracted the last 3 years. You know, and my wife, she didn't say amen, but she's probably thinking. I've been really distracted, you know, with just kind of changing jobs and career and going through that transition. And for the first, I've been a disciple 33 years. First 30 years of my Christian life, I never struggled with sharing my faith. The last 3 years, I've struggled with sharing my faith. And the reason being is because I've been distracted. You know, one of the things that, you guys forgive me if I share a lot about me. You know, I don't get off, bear off an opportunity to speak, so I'm going to share a lot about just my life. But one of the things that I really struggled with before coming to Christian was being a worrier. You know, I would worry about everything. You name it, I worried about it. For years as a disciple, I haven't been a worrier. The last 3 years, I've returned to being a worrier. You know, and it's driving me crazy because it's like, man, I'm so distracted. And, you know, I've been crying out to God and fighting to get my focus back the way it needs to be. You know, Satan has been really working in those areas in my life. But I want to return to my purpose every day. You know, the Atlanta Church of Christ, some of you guys have never seen the Atlanta Church of Christ when it began in 1987 and grew to about 3,500 people. But people all over Atlanta, all walks of life. I have that same vision for Gwinnett. We all need to have that same vision for every part of Atlanta. And God can do it because some of us, we've seen it done. But we've got to return to our purpose. Okay. Another thing this guy got, another reward, was an eternal place with God. You know, the scripture, John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, this guy along with us, we have an eternal dwelling. I mean, that's the top. So that's better than any of this. But here's another thing that's really cool, too. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. You know, I'm using my wife's Bible, and she's got everything marked up. I can't find the scripture. She marks up everything, you know. Can you see that? That's all good. Colossians 3. I'm going to start there, verse 3. It says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Says your life is now hidden. When Jesus set us free, that old life is hidden. it's gone. You know, it's really great that sometimes when you try to think about things that you used to do and the ways you used to think in the world, you can't even remember it anymore. Because God, it's all hidden. It's taken away. It means nothing. You know, Isaiah, you know, 55 says, as far as the east from the west, God has removed our sins from us. It's hidden. It has no power. It's gone. And, you know, this guy sitting in the tombs and living the life he lived, and I don't know how long he lived that life, but just to think, he's got a whole new life. And within a short period of time, people wouldn't remember him the way he was. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a neighborhood that there was a guy that lived about 3-4 doors down from us. And his sons were my youngest brother's age. And I think I was about 7 or 8 at the time. And this guy was known as the neighborhood drunk. I hate to say that. He was known as the neighborhood drunk. And every Friday, Saturday night, he'd be coming home, not driving, he'd be walking. And he would be coming in the neighborhood, and he would be staggering and almost to fall. And, you know, we were just dumb kids. But we would be inside, and we'd look outside and see him coming, and we would be snickering. It's like, look at that guy. You know, he can't stand up. Why does somebody get that drunk? Well, probably about 10 years later, I came home because I've kind of lived away from Florida for most of my adult life. This guy had stopped drinking. He was going to church. He weighed about 40 pounds more, and he was a different person. I said, wow, look at this guy. What happened? But that old life was hidden. Now, there's some of us who probably still remember the way he used to be. But if somebody were to come up to that guy just from out of town or just visiting, it's like they would never know him the way he used to be. And see, that's how it is with us in Christ. When God sets us free, that old life is hidden. You know, and we need to remember that, and we need to appreciate that. Now, but thirdly and finally, there's not only the risk of becoming a disciple and the rewards from being set free, but, you know, there's a challenge of remaining free. And I think that's where most of us come into play. The story, it would be great to say, well, the story ended here, and God willing, I think we'll see this guy in heaven. But we don't know that for sure. You know, a lot of times Elaine and I'll be watching a movie and it'll have that good happily ever after ending. And I'll say to Elaine, I said, well, yeah, but this guy over here, they didn't talk about that. He's going to have problems with this later on. And Elaine look at me and say, Bill, it's just a movie. It's a 1-hour show. They can't cover his whole life in 1 hour. Because I tend to analyze things, you know. But I like to think that this guy will be in heaven with us. But we've got some challenges to face along the way. I think one of the things that we face is that over time we begin to take God for granted. And, you know, we don't look at sin the way we once did. You know, we're not quick to repent or to confess or to tell someone. And, you know, that's what Paul talked to the Roman church about in Romans 6. You know, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, no, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? And these disciples they just kind of taken God for granted, just like the Jewish people did for centuries. Well, we're God's chosen people. He's going to forgive us. Now, we don't come out and say it that way, but by our actions, we take God for granted. And we're not anxious and eager to get it right with God. You know, I want to get that eagerness back to get it right with God and to not take him for granted. No, another thing happens, I think we become complacent as disciples. And we stop guarding and defending our borders. You know, after 9/11, a lot of things changed in this country, a lot for the good. You know, we complain about, you know, going to the airport and being pat down, and you hear stories about it every month, but it's for our safety. It's for our freedoms. We change some things for good. Well, sometimes what happens is that we become complacent and we begin to blend with the world and we let our guard down in a way we didn't before. You know, my son's a disciple up in Athens, and, you know, it's a great ministry and everything. I took a class last summer entitled Assessment and Pathology. And it talks about the different mental health disorders. And our professor was talking about substance abuse disorders. And he said, do you know that city of Athens, University of Georgia, has one of the highest concentration of bars of any campus in the country? He said that there are, in a 4-square-block area, there are 95 bars there around Broad Street. And I was thinking, no way. Can't be that many. You know, my wife and I, my family was down there a couple weeks ago, and we were walking down, I don't know what street it is, it's right across from the Classic Center. And within a third of a block, we saw 5 places that serve alcohol. You know, and I'll talk to my son about that. It's like, I said, you got to be careful. No, you're in a great ministry, but you don't carry that entire ministry on your back every time you go out. Satan is looking to trip you up. When I went to school at Ohio State many years ago, the campus, the street that ran through campus was called High Street, and it was appropriately named. And, I didn't go at High Street a lot at night, you know, unless me and the brothers were doing something or we were out studying with people. Now, for me personally, I've never had a problem with drinking or getting high, but I just didn't want to be around that environment. I was afraid to get too close. And I think today a lot of people, especially young people, feel like, hey, I can handle it. You know, maybe, maybe not. But sometimes, you know, we get a little arrogant and we think we can handle it. You know, I find myself a lot at work isolating from some of the people at work because all they do is complain and talk about worldly things. I think some of the people at work think I'm shy. I'm not a shy person, but I'm fighting the battle, and it is a battle. And sometimes I give in to that battle. Sometimes I join in to that conversation. Now, can any of us relate? But it's a battle. Satan is trying to take away your freedom. You know, you got to be very careful. Another thing happens is that we simply get tired. We get weary. You know, Galatians 6:9 says, don't become weary in doing well because at the right time you'll reap a harvest. You know, you need to carry that scripture in your back pocket when you go out. Because we get weary. And what I've found is over the years, it's not just one thing that gets us to be weary sometimes in a week or in a day. It could be a combination of things. It could be a financial thing. It could be just you're not feeling well or you're sick. It could be that a brother or sister is struggling. It's a combination of things that sometimes wears down. But the scripture says, don't become weary. You'll reap a harvest. You know, when you feel weary, talk to somebody. Get some help. Get some encouragement. Because Satan is trying to erode our faith. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? And it's not, Jesus won't find faith in a lot of people because they just said, you know, I think I'll do something else. Now, there's a certain percentage of people who will, but there are many of us who just get worn down, you know. You know, 20 years from now, how many of us will be here or wherever we'll be if we've grown out of this place? How many of us? See, if you don't stay close to God every day, you will not be here because Satan will wear you down. You know, we've got to protect our freedoms by staying close to God. You know, Psalm 37:4 says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Finally, you know, Satan tells us that we're not free anymore. Satan works through our minds. And, you know, Richard, there's just great lessons about Satan over the last few weeks. But, you know, Satan works through our thinking. You know, what good is this thing going to do you? Here you're living this life. You know, what is it going to benefit in the end? Satan tells us, no, you can't make it. You know, you're tired. It's not worth it. Did Jesus really die for you? Is there really a heaven and a hell? Satan will tell us all those things. Satan will tell us that we're really not free. Let's look at a couple more passages. Galatians chapter 5. You know, in this passage, you know, Paul is talking about the law a lot in this book and what the law does to our thinking and what sin does. But in Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. He says it's for freedom that we've been set free. We're meant to be free men and women. We're not meant to be enslaved by Satan, enslaved by our passions, enslaved by our lusts. He says we're meant to be free. You know, Paul said this emphatically because he wanted the Christians to get it. It's like, you know, this is probably the only book where Paul begins by going right after the Galatian church. Because he says, I can't believe you so quickly desert the gospel and go to something else, which is no gospel at all. Jesus paid a great price for your freedom. So what are you doing? But see, what happens is that Satan comes in there and get us to thinking, well, what's going on out there looks better and really is better than what I'm doing. You know, what about these people? You know, they don't seem to have any problems and they don't serve God. Satan works through our minds and he tries to take away our freedom. We can't allow him to do that. Now let's look at one other passage, John 8. We're going to look at John 8, starting verse 36. If I could find it here. I'm on the right chip. Okay, verse 36. Says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, Jesus was telling the people here, is that if Jesus has set you free, you can count on it. You can, as we use the phrase, take it to the bank. That Jesus died and Jesus paid a heavy price. Jesus left the Father in heaven to set us free. And see, we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to remember that along the way as a disciple, whether you've been a disciple for 2 months or 20 years, or you're thinking about it becoming a disciple, it's going to be challenging. But Jesus paid a heavy price for our freedom, and he's not going to take it away. The Bible says God can't be unfaithful. God is faithful. Well, we just got to persevere. We got to stick in there. We can't become weary. We can't listen to the things Satan says. We got to take those thoughts captive, and we just got to continue to trust God. So, you know, I hope this has been helpful because I think we need to think about the freedoms that we have in Christ. And those freedoms are promises that were made by God. So we're going to end there. Again, If you have the time, if you can stay up late, try to catch that that broadcast of the conference. Be praying for everybody while they're away, that really God will work and they'll come back with some things that could really encourage and benefit us. Before we close out, I'm going to ask Harold McCurdy if he'd come and close us out in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being here this evening, God. Thank you so much for the message that you put on Bill's heart. It was very convicting, God. Your word says if we hold to you Jesus' teachings, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And it's amazing that sometimes we just voluntarily give up that freedom. But God, I just pray that we'll all be strong, that we'll all enjoy the freedoms that we have in Christ. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are down in San Antonio at the conference. Pray that they come back fired up and that we can that spirit that they have is contagious and that we'll be doing some amazing things here in Gwinnett County. God, we love you. See that we all get home safely. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.